appreciate that very, very much. Well, as was mentioned here, we've been mentioning along the way that throughout this 60th year of our history of our church, we're going to be bringing folks in to speak for our congregation who have had a history here at Cleveland Baptist Church. This past weekend, most of you are aware that I was gone. I was in Holland, Michigan, and it was quite an unusual circumstance, and I just take a moment just to explain that situation. Probably a year and a half ago, I received a call from the church there. They had been without a pastor, and someone had given them my name, that the fact that I may know folks or have some connections with some folks that perhaps would be the kind of man that they were looking for to pastor that church. And at that moment, I did not have an answer for them other than just the fact that I would pray with them and keep it in the front of my mind. And probably 6 months later, a young man that I was aware of that was an associate pastor in a church of like faith and just a fine young man, I say a young man probably in his 40s, was stepping out of the associate position with the approval of his pastor, ready to take on a pastoral position. And I was able to bring that church and this pastor together. They spent some time together and they ended up calling him. And so last week was kind of an opportunity for me to meet the family, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I got to perform the marriage, but wasn't there for the ceremony, so I got to come to the reception. So it was kind of neat to have that opportunity last week. And there was just a couple of folks that were in that church that I had no idea were part of that, who had Cleveland Baptist Church connections. And anyway, it was just quite amazing. The thing I was going to mention to you was that that church today is their 60th anniversary. So it's the same year that our church was birthed. Theirs was birthed in May of 1958. Ours, of course, in August of 1958. And in their history, they've had 7 pastors, and we've been blessed to just have 2 pastors here at the Cleveland Baptist Church in the 60 years of history. And so again, their idea was just to bring guys in throughout the month of May to celebrate. So we're doing this a little bit more elongated throughout the year. We're calling it the Homecoming Series and bringing folks home. And of course, our guest today is Pastor Al Stone. And Brother Stone served on our staff back in the 1980s, married Ruth Thompson Stone. And, of course, has been pastoring up in St. Thomas, Ontario, for the last 30 years. A native Canadian, and grateful for his friendship, thankful for the call of God upon his life. God's done some wonderful things there in St. Thomas, specifically besides the church. And it's when he went there, it was just really struggling and became a really thriving work. But they started a Bearing Precious Seed ministry there with the idea of getting a copy of the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans into every home in Canada. And he told us this morning they're halfway there. They've hit half the homes in Canada. That's quite an accomplishment. And so we're very grateful for that vision. But we're glad to have Brother Stone with us today and thankful for his wife, thankful for his heritage, thankful for the fact that he could be back with us today. So God bless you, Billy Alice. You come to preach for us tonight. Okay.
Thank you, brother. Thanks, Brother Folger. Before I preach tonight, I want to show you just a short video to let you know what's going on in our Bearing Precious Seed ministry. You've been a faithful supporter for a long time. And you'll never know what that means to Ruthie and I to have the support of this church. In the short time I was here, grew to love this church very, very much. And I still have a great number of friends here. Saw many tonight. I'll mention a few tonight. But when you leave a place, you just never know what's going to happen once you leave. And this church has never left us. You have supported us over these 30 years. When I left, the church promised me 1 year's support. They were going to give me my salary for 1 year. And after about 6 months, the church was doing so well. We had a little money in the bank. We started with 13 people and very quickly grew. God bless in some unusual ways. But the church decided to continue to support us for a few more months. And then I just didn't feel right taking the money. I said, please give it to someone else. Well, I've come to tell you tonight that I've changed my mind and I want the money. It wasn't quite enough. But you support us. But I want to show you the impact of what you're doing is having on others. I met a very special little boy. He's autistic. And he fell in love with what we were doing at Bearing Precious Seed. And he did something very special. And by that, God has done something very special. I want to take just a few minutes and show you a short video before I preach tonight. If you want to find your Bibles, turn to Psalm 126. And then we'll see this short video, all right?
Jack Coburn is one of my dearest friends. I grew up in Simcoe, Ontario, which is 10 miles from here. And Jack now goes to the church that I grew up in as a kid. And Jack and I became friends quite a while ago through Bearing Precious Seed Canada. You love Bearing Precious Seed, don't you? He came and visited us and helped out at Bearing Precious Seed, and that really became a big part of his life. And Jack loves telling people about the Lord. He loves telling people about Bearing Precious Seed. And he's, over the last few years, been a special part of our Bearing Precious Seed because he's given us some money towards that. I think he's given us some birthday money in the past. I think he has raised some money on his own in the past. And he's taken John and Romans to school, to his friends and other people in the community. And he really loves Bearing Precious Seed. I was at Simcoe, my home church, a few weeks ago, and I told people at the church how God had miraculously given us $32,000 for our last mailing. And I said, we're going to do another mailing, and it's going to be about $60,000. And in the middle of the service, Jack's dad got up, John came over, and he gave me this piece of paper that I'm holding in my hand. And it was a very special note, and Jack, I'm just going to get you to read that for me. Would you tell him what it says?
Dear Mr. Stone, I hope you get what you need to do this. I hope you have been doing good. You are the best man ever.
Yeah, I like that part, the best man ever. I like that part. And then what's it say on the bottom?
P.S. Tell Captain Canada I said hello.
Right. And Jack, in that letter that you sent over with your dad was a $10 bill, right? That was so awesome. And Jack, I want you to know that really touched my heart that you would do that, because I know $10 is a lot of money to a guy like you. And that you would willingly do that. And his parents are awesome people. They've taught him to love the Lord and to be generous. And in fact, here's this very precious seed change container. And he's filled that and sent us some money through that, which is awesome. And to send me that $10. Well, Jack, I want you to know that I told some people about what you did. It just so touched my heart. And Jack, a few days later, I got a text from somebody and they said, how much did Jack give you? And I said, he gave me $10. Jack, I don't know if you know the story in the Bible about when a little boy brought his lunch to Jesus. Remember that story? And Jesus took it, and what did he do?
He multiplied it.
Yeah, a lot, didn't he? Well, Jack, somebody heard what you did and was so impressed by what you did. They said, we want to turn that $10, Jack, into $10,000. Jack, they gave me $10,000. You can hold that.
It's for me to keep.
No. It's for Bearing Precious Seed for us to be able to do that next mailing. Jack, your $10 turned into $10,000 in $100 bills. Look at that. Isn't that great? Jack, you don't know what you've started, my friend. I had a lady in our church Sunday say, Pastor, I can't do $10,000, but I can do $10,000, and I want to match that. And Jack, what we're going to do is we're going to start the Jack Coburn Fund, and we're going to challenge people across Canada, the United States, and even the world to match your $10. If every independent Baptist church member in Canada gave $10, Jack, we would raise almost $100,000. Isn't that awesome? How great is that? What do you think about that?
That would just be really great to help out everyone that does this.
Yeah, that's so cool. I'm going to let you hold $10,000. What's that feel like to you?
A lot of money being rich.
It feels like being rich, doesn't it? Have you ever had $10,000 before? Have you ever thought about $10,000? Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome?
Mm-hmm.
Jack, we're going to use that to send John and Romans across Canada. We've crossed the halfway mark, and now that starts our next halfway to finishing Canada. And Jack, that is because of you and because of your love for Bearing Precious Seed Canada. Folks, children love Bearing Precious Seed Canada. They get it. And for a little boy to give $10 to get that started is pretty amazing to me. I love this family. I love this boy. And I told him the other day, I said, Jack, I can't do this forever. I won't live long enough to be able to reach the world with the gospel. But I'm hoping that a guy like you will pick up where I leave off and finish up. Would you do that for me? You promised me right here. All right. God bless you. Jack Coburn, one of my best friends. We're going to reach Canada with the gospel.
They live in low-income housing. They don't have very much. but they love the Lord. His mom and dad came from a very rough life, lived all of life, and found Jesus Christ. And so excited they did, they've taught their children. Would you pray with us? You've already supported us. Pray with us. If you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love it. But just pray for us. We have done 6.5 million homes with the gospel in Canada. We have 6.5 million more to go. We love kids, and I have something for all the kids that are in the auditorium tonight. Back at the visitor's desk, I think we have enough for all the kids that are, I think, maybe 10 and under. If we don't have enough, I have a very limited supply. If we run out, I have another limited supply in my car, and we'll get them for them. But we have a Adventures of Captain Canada coloring book for you tonight. I started doing that with the kids a number of years ago. Tells you a little bit about Canada and our need in Canada. And so if you want to get one of those for your kids tonight, you go ahead and take one of those. Your grandkids, you're welcome to have one of those. We'd love for you to do that. It is 6:42 right now. And I've got some stories I can tell you tonight, but it's going to take me a little longer in the preaching. How many of you want to hear some stories? All right. Okay. You asked for it. I won't go long, I promise you, but there are some folks here that I want to talk about tonight that are here. I want to talk about my good friend Phil Clayton's here tonight. Brother Phil, raise your hand high in the air. There he is. That's all he can do. That's all the strength he's got right there. He's an old man, unlike me, young and fit. Brother Phil and I went to school together. You know Phil Clayton. His dad is Larry Clayton, Lois Clayton. They were staff evangelists from Cleveland Baptist Church for a number of years, still preaching, still traveling. Brother Phil and I became very, very dear friends in Bible college, his wife Sharon as well. They are the brother and sister that I didn't have. I have a sister, but I like Sharon better. And that's not true. Yes, it is. But I love these guys. Brother Phil was responsible for saving Brother Dan Wolven's life. Brother Dan got saved at the age of 5 here at the Cleveland Baptist Church. And he got saved, and he was down here in the front row. And Brother Phil and Steve, his brother, ran down since they were buddies. They were buddies with him since kids. They ran down. They said, "Dan, quick, we got to get out of here. You don't know what's about to happen." And Dan said, "But what? I just got saved." He said, "I know. And there's a bunch of old women that are going to come down here and start kissing on you. Run, man, run." So they ran out of the auditorium and hid. So Phil saved Dan's life that day from all those ladies kissing. I have to tell you, when I came to Cleveland Baptist Church, I'm Canadian. I'm pretty Canadian. I'm not a typical Canadian today, but I was a very typical Canadian then. The Lamberts are here tonight. I love the Lamberts. Most of you can't understand a word they're saying, but I do. They're from a very special part of Canada. They're from Newfoundland. And if you know anything about Newfoundland, that's the West Virginia of Canada. All right? So when I speak to them, I speak a little slower and a little louder so they can understand me. But they talk like this. "How's you getting on, me son? How about your boy? Are you out on the wharf catching a kid for me, son?" He just said, "How are you doing? It's a great day. Have you caught any fish off the dock?" That's what that means. But I love them. They have a great family. If they're all together, there's about 80 of them. And so we're slowly taking over America with the Canadian population through the Lambert family. But I love them. But being from Canada, we're not a very emotional people sometimes. You've maybe seen that. At a hockey game, that doesn't really count. That's hockey. That doesn't count. But I came down here, and I don't remember ever hearing my mom and dad as a kid say, "I love you." And Sharon, I don't know if your mom and dad were real open with that. I don't think so. We knew they did. And Lambert's, I don't know if you did. But coming down here, I didn't know much of "I love you" and hugging and all that kind of stuff. And I'll never forget my service here, first service at Cleveland Baptist Church. I came down here and Pastor Thompson said, "Okay, now we're going to have a handshaking verse and go around and meet some new people." And I was a new guy, and a lot of people knew that I was dating Ruthie and all that. And about 30 older ladies came up and started hugging on me. I remember standing there at attention as they hugged me. "Good to have you here. We love you. We love you." And I was like, thank you. Well, after a while, I got Ruthie's mom was so kind and gracious to me. And I'd come and I'd stay at their place. And every night she'd say, "Good night, sleep tight. I love you." She said that to all of the church, the family members. And I remember her saying that to me. And it really touched my heart. I never heard my mom say that. And so I didn't know what to do. So I just say, "Thank you." I didn't know. She wasn't my mother. I didn't know if I could say "I love you" to another lady that wasn't my mother. And so I was a little awkward. And so my wife said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I don't know what to do." She said, "Well, say 'I love you' back." And I said, "All right." So the next night she said, good night, Sometimes I love you. And I said, I love you. And it felt so good. I've said it ever since. I went home and told my mom and dad, I said, Mom and Dad, it's so cool in the States. They tell each other they love each other. And I said, Mom and Dad, I love you. And my mom said, thank you. I'm not kidding you. I kid you not. Thank you. For a long time, they just didn't know what to do. Ruthie hug on them and gives them, man, they just stood there at attention, you know. I'll never forget the first time my mom and dad said back to me, we love you too. My mom has Alzheimer's now. She doesn't know who I am. She doesn't know who my dad is. She doesn't know where she is. The saddest part of my life is that I didn't say I love you more often to my mom. But I want to thank you, Cleveland Baptist Church, for teaching me to be expressive in my emotions of love. And I want to tell you tonight, I love you. You mean a great deal to me. Okay, so much of the happy stories. Brother Beaver's here tonight. Where's Jack Beaver? Well, yeah, he's over here. You're not supposed to sit over there. You're supposed to be sitting over here. You've moved. Don't move. How many of you know Brother Beaver? How many of you hate Jack Beaver? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You can't hate Jack Beaver. Jack Beaver, I love you. Jack Beaver came on staff. I was here about the same time that Jack came on. And Jack's not real attentive sometimes. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Bruce Musselman, how many of you remember Bruce Musselman? Bruce Musselman is a large man. He's always been a large man. When I was here 30 years ago, I was 175 pounds. I'm 182 right now. 100 kilograms. And so I was like half the man I am today. Bruce got up one service and he sang as only he could do, you know, kind of the little rock thing, rocking back and forth. And, you know, he kind of speed up, slow down. Joyce played for him. Joyce, I don't know how you ever did it. His eye is on the sparrow. You know, just be all over the place. Great service. People saved. Awesome Sunday. Monday morning, we're up in the office and Brother Jack comes in. And sadly, Dan Wolven and Bruce Cook and, you know, some of the other guys on staff were standing around. And Brother Beaver said to me, Al, great job on that song last night. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, you did a great job on that song you sang last night. I said, Jack, I sang occasionally. I said, I didn't sing last night. He goes, yes, you did. You sang Your Eyes on the Sparrow. And Danny and Dave realized what was going on. They said, yeah, Al, you did a great job. That was awesome, buddy. You nailed that. I said, Bruce, that was Bruce, or I said, Jack, that was Bruce Musselman. He goes, no, it wasn't. That was you. I said, Jack, he's like three times my size. He goes, I could have swore it was you. So, it's me, Jack, Al Stone. It's me. He said, thanks, Roy. You pot licker. For those of you who don't know that, that was Roy Thompson. Hoffmans are here tonight. I mentioned this morning a little bit working with Roger and Joyce Hoffman. What a thrill that was. Roger Hoffman is a loose cannon, my friends. You just never know what's going to happen. So we had a big thing planned. We were going to have a hay ride. We were going to go out to, was that Schroeder's Farm? Out to Schroeder's Farm. Some of you remember Winifred Schroeder, Winnie's Woodshop. Remember that? Winifred Schroeder had Down syndrome. He was one of the sweetest boys. He was in our wedding. And we got him a tuxedo. And being Down syndrome, they're a little shorter and out of proportion a little bit. And so his mom got that tuxedo and she got it hemmed up. Well, the pants were way long, so she just pulled him up and pinned him just below his knee. And he walked in that tuxedo for that wedding. He thought he was the mayor of Brooklyn. He is so cool. And I'd say, hey, Winnie, you going to Woodshop today? Yeah, Winnie Woodshop. Yeah. He loved Roger Hoffman. Roger had those boys out in that wood shop, and he taught them a lot of valuable lessons in life. A lot of times at the Board of Education, he was a master golf swing with a disciplinary paddle back in the day. And so we were in that class together, and we were going to have a hobo hayride. We were all going to dress up like hobos, and we were going to go out and have a hayride and some different things. Well, we got ready to have this thing, and there was no wagon to be found. We couldn't find a wagon. So Roger comes up with a brilliant idea. He says, "Hey, we'll have a hobo hay walk." And I said, "A what? Hobo hay walk. We'll just go for a walk." So we all dressed up, and we're out there, and he goes, "Okay, everybody, hobo hay walk." And he starts leading us around this trail, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we get back later, and Roger gets up, and he says, he's got his hands in his pockets, and he says, I want to tell you people something. He says, I am just upset. I am really upset. He said, "I just can't believe," he said, "somebody on that walk misbehaved themselves and grabbed hold of one of our girls." And he said, "You guys, I just can't believe you did that." He says, we don't know who it is. He said, "But I'm telling you something. She reacted. She found something. She was able to stab the guy in the hand, and we'll be able to find out who it is." And Roger pulled his hand out of his pants, and he had a piece of white cloth wrapped around his hand with a buzz. He goes, "And another thing." Oh, man, we both lost it. He got us good. That was a good time. And that's what happened. We had a scavenger hunt one time. We brought back 500-pound bales of cardboard and telephone poles. And we had a bed and bathtub race one time here in the parking lot. People got bathtubs and toilets and all kinds of stuff, put wheels on them, raced around the parking lot. Those were the good old days, my friends, right there. All right. The Hoffmans. Brother Harris is here tonight. So good to see him in church. He was sick there for a while. Mr. and Mrs. Harris, God bless you. They were some of the first people I met when I came to Cleveland Baptist Church. They were up in the Sunday school office. He was the Sunday school superintendent here for how many years? How many years, Mrs. Harris? 38 and a half, 3 months, 2 days, 7 hours, and 26 minutes. He says to the happy because he loved it so much. Sunday school superintendent. One of his biggest jobs was to have coffee on for all the Sunday school teachers when they came in the morning. And so I came in, and they'd known who I was because I was working with Dan Wolven, and we had been friends. I'd gone to their home and got to meet them a little bit. So there was a fellow here by the name of Wally Mosier. How many of you remember Wally? Oh, don't you miss Wally? I don't. And I loved Wally Mosier. And Wally, he was going to come in, but he hadn't met me yet. And Mr. Harris said, "Hey, there's going to be a guy come in here, and he's going to have a pretty big belly, and he's going to have a blue suit on. He says, when he comes in here, you tell him, Pastor said, the coffee's a dollar now." Okay. So I'm out there, and I'm kind of looking for him, and here comes Wally Mosier. You know, Wally's usually whistling, and he's kind of bouncing around a little bit. He comes in, he reaches for the coffee pot, and I said, "Excuse me, sir, Pastor said that coffee is a dollar now." And Wally Mosier had been coming here for, I don't know how many years, 25 years, drinking free coffee every Sunday. He said, "What? A dollar?" He said, "Where does he get off charging us a dollar? I'm a Sunday school teacher here. I want coffee, and I've had it for free." He goes, "What's your name?" I said, "Dan Wolven." No. I said, "I'm Al Stone." He goes, "Oh, are you the one that's going to be dating Ruthie?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "You tell Pastor I drink coffee for free." So he's not here anymore. He's with Preacher drinking coffee in heaven. Oh, man. Give you one more here. I've got to say hi to Brother Jim Jones. I talked to him. I didn't know he was here this morning. If he was here, I talked to him yesterday. I love Brother Jones. Brother Jones taught me this. When I came to this church, I came from a church in Canada, Brother Strachan. Remember, many of you know Dr. Strachan. He was my pastor. Very prim and proper, by the book. If you didn't wear a suit at Bethel Baptist Church, you didn't do anything. And I think our custodians wore suits during the week to clean the buildings. It was pretty strict. And so I came in on a Wednesday night, and Brother Jim Jones was in the choir, and he had on a plaid shirt and a pair of work pants. And I thought to myself, what have I got myself into? These people have no standards. This isn't a Baptist church. And I said to my wife, I said, "Who's that guy in the choir with that plaid shirt on?" She said, "That's Mr. Jones." I said, "He hasn't got a suit on." She goes, "Honey, his transport truck's parked in the driveway. He just got off the road. He's driving a truck, and he ran in just so he could sing in the choir." And that really impressed me. And I got to know Brother Jones. Is there a sweeter man in the world than Jim Jones? Is there a more golden voice than Jim Jones? I told him, I said, if we have time, I'm going to call you and you're going to sing for us. I'm going to hold my phone up to the microphone. We won't be able to do that. I hope he's watching from home. I love that guy. What a burden he had for Cuba and still has. What a burden he had for special people. He and his wife working with special people in this church all these years. Boy, I love those guys. Cheryl and Rich Staley are watching via the internet tonight. They wanted me to tell you how much they miss and love you. They're down in Florida. We get to see them. They were in our college and career class. And very special people. Chris Eichley's here tonight. Chris Eichley was one of my students in the homeroom that I taught, the 12th grade homeroom. I was the homeroom teacher. Chris, how old were you? Were you 17, 18 at that time? About that time? I had just finished college. I was about 22 years of age, 23, something like that. So here I am right out of high school and college myself, and I've got this homeroom of these kids. And they, man, they were brutal. They got me in a lot of trouble. I was going to be their buddy. I was going to be their friend. And about halfway through the year, Brother Witzke called me in the office and he said, Al, I want to give you some advice. Where's Bruce? Is he in here? There he is. Okay. Are you Bruce, it's Al. Your favorite brother-in-law.
He's getting old.
107 years old, ladies and gentlemen. 107. No, I'm just kidding. 106. I spent the day with Bruce yesterday. I talked to him twice in every conversation. Can we take an offering tonight to get Bruce Witzke some hearing aids? Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Every conversation twice. He calls me and he goes, hey, what are you doing in that homeroom? I said, what are you talking about? He goes, quit being their friend. He says, I usually tell teachers, don't even smile till Thanksgiving, and then you can smile once after Christmas. That was great advice, and I heeded it. And we ended up having a great class, and today is the anniversary. How many years ago? 33? 33 years ago. Chris was only 7 at the time. She was a genius child. David Carnicoles is saying tonight was in that class. I remember sitting on that front row, bawling my eyes out as a 22-year-old young man, thinking, man, I've had a small part in people's lives, and thank you to that. That has been awesome. Thank you, Cleveland Baptist Church, for being an awesome, awesome church. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for good friends and family. Father, I pray tonight that these folks would now stay with me. We've had some fun, but now it's time to look at the scriptures, and that's why we've come tonight. We have heard some tremendous, tremendous music tonight, and it's prepared my heart for the preaching. God, help us now to take a look at this subject. Why aren't we weeping? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great revivalist, Charles Finney, and my pastor throughout my life said, there can be no revival when Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes are not found in the audience. When's the last time you saw someone weep for God to bring revival again to America, to North America? Brother Mike Harbor, I see you tonight. Larry, I see you. We've been praying for your daughter in Canada. Baby Colette, we pray for every service in Canada. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here tonight. Good to see you. Revival is so important to us. We need it desperately today. If you believe that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Desperately need it. Again, today, this week in America, a young man went into a school and shot 17 plus of his classmates. How many times do we have to hear this? How many times do we have to weep at the graveside of children who are being killed for no apparent reason other than someone got upset or someone got jilted or someone got hurt or whatever? How many times do we have to hear about people going into buildings and blowing up buildings? How many times do we have to hear about men beating their wives and children addicted to drugs and children leaving their homes abused? How many times do we have to hear it before we say, oh God, it's time for revival in our nations? We desperately need it, but yet I don't see one weeping today for revival. We drove down Bidoff Road today. Drove down that road many, many times when I taught school over on Redone Road there. And I remember, I've preached this and I've used it even in an illustration when I preached a camp for the kids here. And what a camp that was. That was probably one of the greatest sparks of revival I've ever seen in a camp meeting. I preached a message on hell. It's very vivid, very real. And if you were there, you still remember it. I still remember it. You get chills as we kind of reenact what hell would be. And one of the things I talk about is weeping and wailing. Now, I'll never forget, as I drove by that cemetery on Bidoff Road one morning on the way to school. I remember hearing a woman crying loudly. I drove by and the windows were down in my car. It was a summer day. And I saw a lady stretched out on a small little grave, apparently that of a child. And she was wailing. She was wailing, just screaming, wailing. I'll never forget the sound of that in my ears. My friends, I believe tonight in Canada and America, it is time that some of us begin to get so concerned that we begin to weep and wail for the lost souls of our nations. My nation is perishing. Less than 300 independent Baptist churches in the entire nation of Canada of 36 million people. There are over 700 independent Baptist churches in Ohio alone. There's over 300 independent Baptist churches in Jacksonville, Florida. And the largest of our independent Baptist churches right now runs about 600-700 people. The average size of our church is between 25 and 30 people. There is a desperate need to reach our nation. That's why that bearing precious seed is so important, because our churches are not going to be able to reach the people fast enough. And so I'm looking for those who are weeping for revival. When's the last time you saw someone weep for a loved one or a friend who is lost, who's going to perish and spend eternity in hell? When's the last time that you saw someone so burdened that they wept in the face of another, giving them the good news of Christ? Because someone got saved, are we weeping? Because someone you knew is not yet saved, are we weeping? I remember as a child standing in our church, Bethel Baptist Church, and again, if you knew Dr. Strachan, he was a man used of God. He was much like Dr. Thompson. He came to our hometown of Simcoe. We had about 100 people in our church, and just a matter of a few years, in 1972 he came. We were running about 100. In 1974, he had a program to try and reach 1,004 in the church by 1974, and we had on our big Sunday, we had over 900 people in our church in a community of 8,000 people. It was amazing, amazing, wall-to-wall people. I'm standing there with my dad, and the preacher gave the invitation, and people were streaming down the aisle to be saved. And as a 9-year-old boy, I remember looking up, and my dad is a tough guy. My dad, as I said this morning, is a welder. My dad was a man I never saw cry. I saw my dad hurt himself on the job. He often had stuff wrapped around his hands because he'd cut himself or got burned or whatever. My dad got pinned under a tractor in a pond, almost drowned. My dad got out from under that thing, shook himself off, went back to work. He's that kind of guy. And I'm standing there as a 9-year-old boy, and I'm looking up, and my dad, tears are streaming down his face. Streaming. And I said, "Dad, why are you crying?" And my dad, who got saved as a boy, left the things of the Lord as a teenager. And one day, sitting out in front of our church, waiting for my sister and I to come out from Sunday school, my uncle had picked us up and brought us to church for the last few years. He's standing there realizing that I have wasted many years of my life. I have subjected my children to things that they should not have been subjected to. He drank and smoked and cursed, and he realized that he had wasted those years, and he realized that there was a time now to be made up, and he saw those people walking the aisle. And I said, "Dad, why are you crying?" He said, "Do you see those people?" And I said, "Yes." He goes, "They're going to get saved. They're going to call on Jesus." I'll never forget that in my life, and I still can hear it in my father's voice today. I can hear it in my ears. He says it. My friends, when's the last time the Cleveland Baptist Church stood weeping because people were flooding down the aisles to be saved? There's been a great history in this church, as I've said, and there's still a great history here, and there's going to be a greater history, but I was a part of those days, and I'm going to be giving you a little bit of the elephant in the room tonight. In a lot of our churches, and our church in Canada included, we're not seeing masses of people come down the aisles to get saved. If we get one or two in a few weeks or months or a year, we're thrilled. If we stir the baptismal tank, we're thrilled. I was here, and I'm not saying anything other than I was here, but I was here, and I think I was at the tail end of those. Phil, you were here, and Ruthie was here, and Joyce and Bruce and some of you others were here in the days when these first three rows would have to get up and move to the side of the church because those people getting saved had to have a place to sit after they got dealt with. And they would say in those days, "Would you like to get baptized?" And many of them say, "Yes, I'd like to get baptized." And they would go and they'd get baptized immediately after they got saved. 20, 30 people, week after week after week. It was unusual if somebody didn't come forward. We're not seeing that much today. And it bothers me. And I don't want to sound like an old man. And I don't want to diss our younger generation. And I've heard people do it. And I've caught myself doing it, saying, you know, this younger generation. Listen, this younger generation has an ability and an opportunity to reach this generation like we've never had before. But I think sometimes as older people, we pull them back from that, discouraging them, saying, you can't do it or you won't do it. Or we're not seeing you do what we think you should do. What we ought to be saying is, tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus. We need to be weeping again. We're in those great revival days, and we had some great revivals in this place. Curtis Hudson preached here, and Clyde Box preached here. Some of the greatest preachers of the day preached here. So far back, Dr. B.R. Lakin used to preach here. I never heard him. I heard him on tape, but he preached in this place, and great revivals took place, and the place was packed, and I was talking to Pastor today. I said, Pastor, I miss those days. He said, I do too. And we can try to reproduce it, but you can't reproduce that. That was a movement of God upon this nation and our nation. Canada has never seen a national revival. America has seen it. And some of you have tasted of it and been there. And I come to church, and I'll be honest with you tonight. I come to church, and I hear music like we heard tonight. And a few people say amen. And I hear the choir sing, Dave, I'm coming out of my chair, and I'm expecting, amen! I think a lot of us have just gotten comfortable in church. I think a lot of us have gotten discouraged in trying to win others to Christ. And we're satisfied just to come and to have our church and to have some singing and to have some preaching and have some fellowship and have some activities, and we're okay. But I got to tell you, your nation's going to hell. Millions of people. Why are people going into schools and killing one another? Because they don't have Christ. Why are people abusing their families? They don't have Christ. Why are our politicians corrupted, more corrupted? Why are we seeing things happen in our nations, both Canada and the United States? Because people don't know Christ. Why aren't we weeping? After 9/11, I thought for sure, didn't you for sure, that America would be running to churches, that America would be dropping to its knees, that America would cry out, oh God! And for a few weeks, America did. And then America realized, we're still here, and we're okay. The only difference I see between today and then, I see few, if any, weeping. When's the last time you wept in a church service? For the lost. When's the last time you wept at work for the lost? Is Mrs. Brown here tonight? I saw her come in. She's over here. Where are you at, Mrs. Brown? Right here in the center. Mrs. Brown, your dear husband, Ira Brown, the only man I ever knew that ate onion sandwiches. You could smell him before you could see him. Mr. Brown got fired from his job for passing out tracts. And he worked at a company that either printed them or had some tie to missions work, if I remember correctly. Ira Brown gave a tract to every single person he could. He had them in his pocket all the time. He had a pen and a wad of tracts in his pocket, always giving them out to people. Bruce Witzke never goes anywhere without telling somebody about Jesus Christ. I've seen him. He knows everybody in this city. He's either wrestled them or dated them. And some, he did both. Bruce Witzke can't tell you about souls without crying. Bruce Witzke's a tough man. He's got a burden for the lost. When's the last time you saw someone weep over the spiritual condition of the lost they know, or over the thought of someone perishing? I'll give you our text, and I'm going to go very quickly tonight. I'm not going to give you all that I've got. Time is fleeting by. In Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6, it says this. They that sow in what? Come on, say it. They that sow in shall reap in. He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That word doubtless shall. Contractual, without doubt, will come again with rejoicing. Let me give you three things very quickly tonight why we are not weeping. Number one, few are going. Few are going. He that goeth forth, that word's in such a way that some aren't going. Again, I'll go back just because of the history. I'll go back to when I was here and on Saturday mornings when we would have, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 people show up for visitation. Thursday night visitation. Special visitations. Passing out flyers. Staff knocking on doors. I know you still do those things and you still have a great response, and I praise the Lord for that. But could I ask you tonight, are you part of that? Are you part of that? I've learned this, and again, we talked today, Pastor, and I think we both agree that this church has been built mostly on people inviting people to come to church. People saying, I was lost, and I got found. Jesus saved me. I have a new life. Life's exciting. You got to come and see what I found. And they bring people to church. And a lot of people did get saved at Cleveland Baptist Church. They got saved at the altar. Many people. But I don't hear people inviting people much anymore. We've got this idea in this day and age that, you know, if we put it on Facebook or we put it on Instagram or we do, you know, some kind of advertisement, if we put it on the board outside, then we don't have to tell anybody because they're already being told by someone else. Or we have this idea that, you know, we have a paid staff here and you've got a great staff of people and they go out and they witness. I know that. But we pay people to do that. We don't do that ourselves. We pay people to do that. My friends, I've got to tell you that the Great Commission is given to all of us, not just some of us, not just to a staff. They go out and visit, yes, as part of their job, but they go out because they're Christians and they want people to get saved. Can I tell you why I think fewer people today are taking an active role in trying to win others to Christ? We've raised up a generation not to offend anyone about anything. Oh, don't say anything about their sexual preference. Don't talk about that or you'll be fired. Don't talk about things that are different between us because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anyone to get upset. We have to be politically correct. And that has crept into the church, and so we become a people that say, listen, I don't want to offend anyone. I got to tell you something. The gospel is offensive. We are telling people, you are a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. That offends people. But you've got to get beyond that, because if we can't get them lost, if we can't get them offended at their sin, they're never going to get saved. So get over that. Get over people getting mad at you. I got over that a long time ago. I figure that's just part of the role. If they get mad, that's okay. I'll probably never see them again anyways, but I'm going to tell them about Christ, because I'll tell you what, I don't want to stand before God and him say, why don't you tell them? Wouldn't it be sad if your neighbor got in the great white judgment and said, I never heard the gospel. I live next door to that Christian, but they never told me. They went to that great church, but they never invited me. I think because we become discouraged with the minimal results and quit. Preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I love soul winning. I love it, just like you. I want to tell you something. It does bother me when I tell so many people about Christ and they don't receive it. Anybody else? Raise your hand tonight. Come on. You ever get tired of people not receiving? You get upset when people don't receive? You ask your friends, you ask your family, hey, you want to come to church? Want to get saved? Want to know the God? No. And you get discouraged. And you get to a place, and I've gotten to a place, you know what? I'm not going to push this hard. People don't want it. But I got to tell you what, people need it. They need it. They don't see it. They don't know. They'd rather try drugs and alcohol. There's a huge problem in our nations today. Canada and the United States both. There is a huge problem today with drug abuse. This whole methamphetamines laced with fentanyl. A year ago, we put in the grave a 25-year-old young man who's one of my wife's dearest friend's sons. She attended this church. He had some rough things happen in his life. Mom and dad had problems. Split up. Got involved in drugs, 25 years old, had quit numerous times, had died in his mother's arms numerous times, finally succumbed. We have a problem. And folks, there are a lot of people who are searching to find some kind of relief from this world, and they don't know that the only relief is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. They don't know it. Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Bring who in? Bring the lost to Jesus. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we have some who have turned the responsibility of leading the lost to Christ into the action of the pastoral staff, the church through its services and activities and outreach, and everyone but us. Now, please understand what I'm going to say. The church, I said this morning in class, the church in its purest form is not for the lost. Right? Do you understand that? It's for the saved. Those that got saved joined the church. The 120 in the upper room were saved people. It was for those to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, be a part of the church where we come to get edified. We come to get energized. We come to get trained. We come to get baptized and join this local body. And then that force goes out to tell others about Jesus Christ, get them saved and bring them in. We've used the church as an evangelistic tool, and that there's nothing wrong with that. Except, I think, many of us have thought, if I can get them to church, then they'll get saved. No. Let's get them saved and then bring them to church. But that requires you to tell them about Christ. And some are timid, and some are shy, and some are just afraid, and some don't want to offend, and people are dying and going to hell at a rate like we've never seen before. I want to let you know, second of all, tonight that if you are sowing, bearing precious seed, to lift, to advance, and to cast precious or costly seed. What is that? Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. It's not the going that brings the harvest. It's the seed sown that brings the harvest. As I've said, BPS Canada, 6.5 million seeds sown into our country. And we've seen people saved. And we offer them, once they get saved, here's another part of the Cleveland Baptist Church. We offer them a discipleship program called Bible Basics for New Believers. Do you know where this came from? This was the discipleship program that I printed when I was here on staff at the Cleveland Baptist Church. And when I went to Canada, I took this with me and we revamped it a little bit. But this is basically the discipleship program this church has been using for 40 years, 60 years. Thanks to you, we have mailed out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of copies of this discipleship program to people who said, we got saved and we want more. You have to cast a seed. Does a farmer who plants his crop without crying get a yield? Yes. So why then does God say in our text, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing? Because God's not talking about a farmer. That precious seed is the difference. He's not talking about potatoes and carrots. He's talking about the life-giving seed of God's holy word. It's not just something that sustains the body. It saves the soul. And when you see people as a soul, as you drive down the streets tomorrow, don't just see people beside you in the car. See souls beside you in the car. See souls at that workplace. See souls at that bus stop. See souls at the rapid transit. See souls at that ball game. Without this, they perish. They perish. Tell me another church that's ever knocked on your door with the gospel. Not very many, are there? Oh, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Oh, sure, we get them. The Mormons are kind of backed off on that. Jehovah's Witnesses still go out and knock some, I guess. But not many people are coming to you. Name the last person that came to you and sat beside you on the bus and said, hey, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ? If we don't tell them, who will? If this church is charged with the gospel and the knowledge of being saved and a place to bring them, to teach them and grow them in the things of Christ, where are they going to hear it? Those that weep feel such a burden, they must go. They will go. They have no option but to go. It is our passion, Bruce. We talked about that yesterday. It is our passion to tell people about Christ. I love fishing. I'm not a very good fisherman. Brother Hoffman and I were talking a little bit before service. He's getting ready to go up the cottage again. He says, I'm going to put a line in the water. He's going fishing. There's some great fishing in Canada. And man, I wasn't much of a fisherman until I caught that one that bent the rod, bent the pole. And you pull that thing out of the water, it's a great big fish. Sunfish don't do it. Little crappies that you call them crappies, they don't do it. Man, you get yourself a big old walleye up there, Brother Hobbin. You get you a big 7, 8, 9 pound walleye that way. I'll tell you what, you want to go back. There's a grandpa in there somewhere. You want to get the next one bigger. When you tell that first person about Christ and they get saved, oh, do you remember? Do you remember it? You remember that first person you led to Christ? How many of you have had the privilege of leading someone to Christ? Raise your hand, would you? Wow, that's awesome. Dave Carnicoli, you remember that first person? Was it on a help program or a SMITE program by any chance? Was it a SMITE program? Hey, by the way, David Carnicoli, let me tell you a story about him. Take care of business right now. You know what I'm telling, right? I'm engaged to my wife. We're going to a SMITE program in Boston. We drove like 94 hours to get there. Bus is breaking down the whole time. My father-in-law is driving an air-conditioned car. I'm driving on the bus with Dan Wolven and Mike Miller and Dave Cook and all those guys. And we're sweating it out. I mean, it's terrible. And we stayed with buses that broke down. They always break down on the SMITE program. So we're on the bus. And here's Dave. My father-in-law says, hey, Al, do you want to ride in the car with us? And I knew if I said yes, those guys that I worked with here would never let me down, ever. And I said, no, I'll stay with the guys. And Dave said, I'll go, and jumped in the car and rode with my fiance all the way home. You're the smartest man I know, you know that? What an idiot I was. Church, when you win that first person to Christ, you can't wait to get the next one. You can't wait. And I'll tell you what I found. You always want to catch one bigger. You know who I'm going after now? I'm going after famous people. I'm going after sports celebrities at home. I talked to our prime minister about Jesus Christ. I need to talk to this one we got about Jesus Christ. He does not have Jesus Christ. But our former prime minister did. God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, talk to him about the Lord. And I said, Mr. Harper, I've got to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Is it true that you're born again? He said, yes, Pastor, it is. I got saved in my church out west. I know Jesus Christ. I said, Mr. Harper, here's a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take us back to the old paths as a country. Get us back to where people went to church on Sunday. Get us back where stores closed on a Sunday. Get us back to that place where people had a respect for the things of God. He didn't listen. And he lost the next election by one of the greatest defeats in the history of our country, by an ultra-liberal who now runs our country and says, if you have any kind of religious affiliation or if you're in support of a right-to-life movement, you will have no part of our government. Canada's in trouble. Finally, tonight, we aren't weeping because few are believing. Though that seems a truth applied to the lost, I have to say it's a greater truth of the saved. How real is hell to most Christians? Really? How many of you tonight believe in a literal hell? Raise your hand high in the air. You really believe that? How many of you know someone tonight who's not saved? Raise your hand high in the air. They're going there. They're going there. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and weeping and wailing and gnashing and weeping and wailing and crying out in a darkness. I know you've been watching the volcanic eruptions in Hawaii. Brother Kuma was here and he's from Hawaii. We were talking about Hawaii this morning. You see that lava spewing out of that volcano. That's coming from the very pit of this earth. I want to tell you, it's a very real place. And your friends and your family are dying and going to hell and spending an eternity there. How burdened are you? Enough to weep. Enough to weep and say, oh God, I can't rest until they're saved. Some of you remember the Adkins, some of the dearest people that came to our church, Gene Adkins and his wife, Pat Adkins came forward in this church for I don't know how many years, 20 years, praying for her husband to get saved. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I saw her come and pray. And I think it was one Easter, she said, Gene, would you please come to church with us? No, I'm not going to church. And Pat and her boy, Ron, thank you, is in my class. That's terrible. I'm getting old. Ronnie came, pray for dad, pray for dad, pray for dad. And that Easter Sunday, he said, no, I don't think I'm going to go. But he got up and he got some clothes on. He came to church and she was sitting, I think, over in this section. And the invitation was given. And who comes forward as she's praying? She's here at the altar weeping, begging God for her husband 20 years in a row. Who comes down but Eugene Atkins? And he bends his knee over here and calls on Jesus Christ to get saved. And she gets up and she looks over and there he is, tears streaming down his face, having received Christ their Savior. The embrace. 20 years. She wept. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Eternity is too long and hell is too real for those that you know who are going to perish if you don't weep for them. Think about this. If you ever loved, if your loved one was trapped in this building, and you realizing it's a flame and they are trapped, how desperately would you plead and do all that you could to get them out? I'll close with this tonight. Let me give you a very vivid illustration. Let me use this young guy right here. Tony, what's your little boy's name? What's your boy's name? Drew. How old are you, Drew? 7 years old. Drew, would you stand up here and help me tonight? Drew, you're a good-looking boy. Come here. Thanks, Drew. Drew, do you like hockey? Good boy. I love you, man. Awesome. Good boy. Well, you're going to be a great man someday, all right, Drew? Drew's 7 years old. You love Drew with all your heart. Gave birth to this boy. He's been the joy of your life for 7 years. Yeah, I think he's a good boy. He looks like a good boy. Are you a good boy? Do you obey your mom and dad? Good. You pick up your clothes, put them away? No. Okay. You're a good boy. Got it. That's good. Perfect. Is that your brother over there? Is that your brother? Do you ever pick on your brother? Yeah. Let's come and get saved right now, Drew. Come right up here. No, I said. Drew's in this building. Help me out just a little bit longer. I'll give you a coloring book and some money for ice cream after. Anybody else want to help? Yeah. Cheapskate, Dad. This little boy's in this building. Everybody's gone home from church. Mom and Dad have been talking. They've gone out to the car, and they don't realize that Drew's not in the car. Has that ever happened, Drew? Your mom and dad ever leave you at church? No? I guess I'm the only parent who ever did that. The doors have been locked. And all of a sudden, they realize Drew isn't with us. And they look back, and they see flames in the back door of the church. And their heart sinks and races. Drew's in there. Drew's in there. Help! Help us! Drew's in there! Drew's in there! And Drew's standing so he can see his mom and dad in the door, banging on the door. Mom and Dad! Mommy and Daddy! Help me! Help me! And they run over and they say to Brother Mac, help us. Help us, Brother Mac. Our little boy's in there. And Brother Mac says, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. There's a ball game on tonight and I really don't want to miss it. He'd be the biggest creep in the world. You'd kick him out of this church. You'd want to punch him out. I'd be the first guy to help you. So a boy's going to perish. And they're desperately trying to help him. And if any one of us said, no, I'm sorry, I just can't help, we'd be ashamed of ourselves. Yes. Drew, thank you so much. Somebody you know tonight is standing within the building of life, and the flames of hell are beginning to lap against them. And they may not cry out, they may not realize, but we do. Why aren't we weeping? Why aren't we weeping? Oh, God, my son's not saved. Oh, God, my dad's not saved. Oh, God, my mom's not saved. Oh, God, my neighbor's not saved. Oh, God, that man that I worked with for 20 years isn't saved. Oh, God, I'm begging you, give me an opportunity. Oh, God, give me that boldness. Oh, God, give me that opportunity. Because they're going to perish. And I can see it. And if I don't do all that I can, I'm going to be ashamed one day. Why aren't we weeping?